So actually, I didn't even have a title for my message here until 11:30 this morning when I was getting everything ready, and I looked at the top and said, oh, I never actually picked a title. So I've made a title. It's the Gospel of John, Part 1. It was the first time I've ever done a Part 1 before. And Part 1 is going to be called Beauty, Glory, Justice, and Life. A little while ago, I had the opportunity to do a study course on the Gospel of John. I originally took the course because I was interested in gaining a little bit more perspective on how Jesus is depicted in John versus the other two Gospels. My belief was that in John, there was much more about the nature of Jesus' divinity and thus more to learn and ponder about the nature of God from this book. Meanwhile, at the school that Charlotte and James attend, which is Glenmore Christian Academy, this year's theme of the school is the abundant and full life. And it focuses on various scriptures in the Gospel of John. So I thought this is probably a fitting topic for myself and for my kids. And so what I'm going to first start with is a scripture reading. And my daughter Charlotte is going to read out four of the scriptures that they are memorizing and learning about coming from John.
Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 10:10, 11 and 14. The thief comes only to destroy. I have come they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. John 14, verses 6 to 7. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. John 15, verse 1 to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Thank you, Charlotte. We're going to reread some of those scriptures that she read. So a few weeks ago, I decided to reread the Gospel of John. Actually, I listened to the Gospel of John as an audio recording of a book which I played on the drive to and from work. And what I heard was fresh to me, possibly because of discussions with my kids about their Bible classes at school, possibly in light of the study course that I took, and possibly because it had just been a while since I've actually read the whole gospel as a story in its entirety. This time, I really appreciated the story of John. The emotion that the story evokes, almost like a really good piece of music or a great movie that guided my senses through the story. And honestly, as I finished listening to this audio recording of the gospel, I was filled with inspiration and awe, which drowned out my natural instinct to read analytically and to read skeptically. So I thought it fitting to share with you today the Gospel of John, and a little bit of it to start with. I want to share the themes of the Gospel that I've been learning about, to share a little bit of what I've learned, but most importantly, just to share simply the story and the message with the hope that you might also discover the gospel in a fresh, new, inspiring way. And so I'm going to read a lot from John today, just to let the story flow. My father once said when we talked, he said, if you're never quite sure what to say or think, he said, just open the Bible and read it. So we're going to do that today a little bit. There are several key themes in the Gospel of John. Some of the themes, of course, maybe the most well-known theme is love, right? Everyone usually knows the Gospel of John as the love gospel or the love book. But there's more. There's the relationships. There's the theme of beauty There's a theme of justice in that book. Spirituality, freedom, truth, and power. And I'd like to explore lots of that, but not all of it today. Can't do it all. So I'd like to review today just the first few chapters of the Gospel of John, and at the same time discussing some of the overall themes of love, relationships, beauty, and justice. The next themes of spirituality, freedom, truth, and power would be in another time, and it's quite rich in towards the later part of John. So I'd like to start off by having a small presentation from the kids, but at the same time an open discussion with you. I'm going to ask some questions. I posed these same questions to Charlotte and James last night. They came up with their answers. Of course, for James, it always has to be a challenge, so I said, here's your challenge. So let's have a little fun sharing some thoughts. I'm going to ask us three questions. The first question I'm going to ask is, what are, to you, the most beautiful things in the world? Think about that for a little bit, and then tell me what you're thinking.
Nature.
What else is the most beautiful things in the world? We're not going to get the answers from my kids, because they've got a list here. We're going to see. It's like a, what was that game? Like a, what was it, Family Feud, where you kind of answer your questions and you see if you get the same answers? What else? What's beautiful? Pardon me?
Birds.
What else?
Family.
Love.
What else is beautiful? When you think of those beautiful things.
Sunsets.
Did I hear God's word?
The Banff Springs Golf Course.
In summer and winter, actually. Very nice. What else?
My one street birth village in Scotland.
Your birth village in Scotland.
Made of granite.
Made of granite. The village. Fully made of granite. That's incredible.
Mountains.
My parents' farm.
Your parents' farm. What a beautiful place. Okay. Well, one more. We have more answers.
Well, Beverly says I have to say Beverly.
Beverly. That's excellent. All right. So that's just a start. Charlotte, why don't you come up here? It's time to give some of the answers that you and James came up with.
Some of the most beautiful things that me and my brother have witnessed is a campfire.
Campfire.
Music. Flowers. Penguins. My dog, Pepper. Galaxies. The earth. Snow. Sun. All of my animals, in my opinion. My friend's art. Vegetation. Florida and Canada.
Florida. That was interesting. Thank you very much. Question number two. What's not fair in the world? What's just not fair? What do we think? War. Not fair. What's not right? What's just not fair?
Getting a speeding ticket for only doing 102.
A speeding ticket for only doing 102. What else is not fair in the world?
Misunderstanding between people.
Misunderstanding between people. Miscommunication, right?
Racism.
Arthritis.
Just not fair. What else is not fair in the world?
Poverty.
Wealth, or maybe the way it's distributed.
Some people have and some people don't.
That's just not fair.
Everybody in Japan.
Did anybody mention racism? Racism is on.
Racism, yeah, that's true. All right, my lovely assistant needs to come back up again, Charlotte. What does Charlotte and James think is not fair in the world? Nice and loud.
We think things aren't fair can be like things that cost money because some people don't have enough. In some countries, different skin tones are they're treated differently by how they look. War and fights. Sometimes you have to pay for apps when it's just an app that someone created.
Paying for apps when you don't have the money for it.
A thing called shrinkflation.
Shrinkflation.
You're paying more money for something smaller than it should be. Inflation. Cheating. Stealing. Lying. Pop quizzes.
Pop quizzes are absolutely not fair.
Life.
Life is not fair.
When someone else talks during class, but I get in trouble.
That is not fair, right?
A friend lets another friend play with the toy, but when you want to play with the toy, they don't let you.
That's not fair. Everyone should be able to play with the toy.
You can't drive until you're 16.
That's really not fair. You can't drive until you're 16. Thank you, Charlotte. One more question. What do we, as humans, absolutely need in our lives? What do we need in our lives? We can't live without.
Love.
Love. God.
Water.
Water.
Air.
Air.
Cheesies.
Hope.
Hope. What can't we live without? What else?
Sight.
Friends.
Shelter.
Especially up in Canada. What are we missing, James? Why don't you come up here and give us the real list, the official list. Step up here. Here they are. What did you come up with?
Air, water, food, warmth, my family, friends, my animals, clothes, sun, light, heat, purpose.
Very good. Thank you very much. Light. You never think about that until you lose the electricity, right? Light and heat. So, let's reflect on what we just talked about. One of the most wonderful things that any of us can experience often day by day is beauty. We've just talked about some really beautiful things. We've all thought about it. And these are wonderful, and they're life-enhancing. But they're always coming and they're going. Think about how you even looked 20 years ago, right? What we thought was beauty, now we look at ourselves and we see a different beauty. What is real beauty about? Was it meant to be permanent? Or is it just something to gladden our hearts for a moment and then disappear? And the fact is, there's a dark side to beauty. There's a little bit of a tragedy to beauty in the world. And that is that beauty doesn't last. Think about the incredible wonders of the earth that humanity and the nations over the years have built. And think about the ones that no longer exist and have been destroyed either through, you know, natural causes or through fighting and warring with one another. Think about the animal kingdom, a beautiful animal kingdom. Beautiful creatures who live, but then we realize they get killed off. They get eaten by other animals. And those animals are just trying to find a way to survive, right? Just last week, Saturday, I think it was, we find out our neighbor right across, beside us, had a baby moose in the front yard, and we've got fairly big yard, and the baby moose was laying down in a little bit of a depression in the snow, scared, hungry, had no mother. And so Elizabeth got across right away to help out, try to feed it and figure out what to do. But what's so interesting is that we had a little bit of fear. We have our dog who just is waiting to get over, and there's a dog with our neighbor. And so there's this fear that this beautiful creature, and if you want to see a video of it, Elizabeth took a couple of great videos of it coming running up to her wanting to eat the apple, I think it was, right, and take some water. But there's that fear that says this animal's in danger. And then you have a sphere that says, what if the mother's around? Charlotte, you want to say something?
Yes.
Yeah, speak up nice and loud.
We always had this moose that always came to our yard in the wintertime. And you always see the big footprints in the snow. And then it probably had a baby moose after 5 years that we've never seen before.
That's right. She was saying that we've often seen moose tracks in our yard, but we never actually seen the moose, and now we see the baby moose, so who knows? And then think about also the tragedy of beautiful human lives cut short. Young men and women killed during war, right as just as we honored yesterday. But it's not just the ones who were fighting, it's all of the ones, all of the lives cut short just because of the terrible outcomes of war. Also, young people killed way too young. Accidents. Think of the tragedy in Edmonton just a couple of days ago, a targeted shooting, and I think it was an 11-year-old boy who was the unfortunate recipient of violence and anger. And I don't need to say very much about the tragedy in Israel with a number of young people, right? That's tragic. It's tragic because beauty was there and it's not there anymore. The paradox is that we love beauty. We're drawn to it. We find meaning in beauty. And yet, when it goes away, it's kind of all goes dark. And we wonder, is the world just a sick joke? Are we being played by some lying force that gives us these things as though they're little toys to play with and then snatches them away? I don't know if you've ever felt that way when you think about beauty. Let's talk a little bit about relationships and love. We all know we are made for one another. And yet, we know that relationships can go horribly wrong. Personal relationships, family relationships, professional relationships, and global relationships, right? Among countries. We wish that our families were not fractured. We wish that friendships would last and were not so fickle. We wished we lived in a world without war, and we sang about that. We wish we lived with unnecessary death and suffering coming from those relationships that have broken and fractured. We somehow know that we need the relationships, and we know we need the relationships to be restored. We try ourselves, and we can't do it. In the church, in our lives, something's missing. Let's talk a little bit about justice, about fairness in life, right? We all have an innate sense of justice and of fairness, and we've just heard some great little ideas of what's not fair, right? Yeah, I think we know right from the beginning of life when things aren't fair, right? Just imagine, just think of a couple of toddlers, in a playpen trying to fight over the same toy, right? One gets it, the other one doesn't say, oh, that's fine, I want you to have it. The other one says, no, I want this, it's not fair. Think about sports. We sports fans, we know when it's fair and when it's not fair. We know when the ref makes a bad call. And if you've ever been to a football game or a hockey game, you will hear it in the stands from the fans. That's not fair, right? There's this sense that is just not right. And sometimes we rejoice and celebrate when our favorite team overcomes that injustice and that unfairness and prevails to the win, right? We love that. We want to see people, we want to see justice. We want to see fairness. Think about justice and fairness within our own families and relationships. Is there always justice and fairness? Do I always do my fair share of the housework and the cleaning and the yard? Think about when it's time in the family to split an inheritance. Oh boy, that's when you quickly figure out about fairness and you quickly figure out about relationships and how quickly it can go from close to fractured. Often you can end up with lasting grudges stemming from a deep belief that that there was injustice and something wasn't fair, and we have a hard time squaring that with ourselves. We know justice actually matters. We all have a sense of longing and passion for justice. We all know there is injustice and it needs to be put right, and we just can't figure it out how to do it. When I did a course on John, this is how the course started. It talked about these themes. And I thought, boy, that's not what I thought about when I think about reading the Gospel of John. I don't quite think of it that way. But these are the themes that start right at the beginning of the book. So, with the time left, I'm going to start, and I see the time has really moved along, so I think I might have to cut what I'm going to talk about a little shorter today. I want to talk about John 1, the famous passage. And I'm going to read it out to us. You know, you can close your eyes, you can listen to it. Listen to it as a story. I'm going to read from a mixture of translations. A little bit of the NIV, a little bit of the New Kingdom Translation, and the Message. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was close beside God. And the Word was God. In the beginning, He was close beside God. All things came into existence through Him. Not one thing that exists came into existence without Him. Life was in Him, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man called John, who was sent from God. He came as evidence, to give evidence about the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to give evidence about this light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into the light. He was in the world. The world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. Whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. We all live off of His generous abundance, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression, who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made him plain as day. You might not have heard John 1 that way before. John starts the book how? In the beginning. This is obviously an echo of Genesis 1, the creation story. But John is retelling it. And what were the next words? In beginning was the Word. This Word, another Old Testament reference that the Jews would have completely understood. So many references in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to say, and the Word of God came to someone. The Word of God spoke. The Word of God says. You can see it through the historical books of the Old Testament. You see it in the prophetic books. John starts his gospel by painting a vivid picture for us. The picture of what it would possibly look like if that word, that divine spoken breath of God that people knew in the Old Testament. And every time that word was spoken, things got done, right? John is saying, what if that word actually became human? Genesis 1 is not just about creation. It's about heaven and earth coming together. About God and his creation coming together in perfect harmony. The way that the Israelites would have likely understood the story of Genesis 1 was in thinking about a temple. I never thought about this until I did some learning. This whole story of the creation story of the putting together everything through creation would have looked very much like the idea of building up a temple. God building this earth temple. With the final thing, what do you put into the temple? You put an image of the God. And what was that image? We, as humans. So that everyone can see and understand who this God is. So the ancient Israelites lived and knew about this heaven and earth concept, right? God with them. And they lived it practically, as you remember through the Exodus story, and as they came out of Egypt and they got into the wilderness. You remember? Remember how God moved with the Israelites through the wilderness, leading them as a cloud by day. And then stopping with a pillar of fire by night. And then made his home into the Holy of Holies, that tent portion of the tabernacle. Every time they pitched camp, God was there. Later on, King Solomon built the temple. And it was an idea that says, here's God, here's your permanent home. You get to stay here with us. That was the idea. For the Israelites, God was never far away. In fact, quite close to everybody. But the ancient Israelites certainly knew about the dark, tragic, and horrible side of life without God. Life without beauty, life without light, without hope, without heaven being with them, without heaven and earth being together. As you know, as their hope faded when their nation was destroyed, the Israelites were given an extraordinary vision in Isaiah 11 of this time, the messianic time, when the wolf and the lamb will lie down together and the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Not quite sure how waters can cover the sea. The waters are the sea. But it tells me that it's just a complete overflowing of God. This is a picture of, I would say, infinite beauty, infinite justice, new creation in which everything that is beautiful about the present world gets transformed and brought back. And that was the hope that the Israelites were clinging to as they lost their hope. And so in John's gospel, the whole story of Jesus starts with this thought about in the beginning, bringing us back, bringing the people that were reading back to the thought of what was it like in the beginning? John is telling us that Jesus is a walking new temple. He is the place where heaven and earth meet, where the beauty of God and the pain of creation somehow come together. John is saying, no, God is not in the temple anymore. He's in this man, Jesus. In Jesus, we see that true image of God, the true human. We see what it means to be standing at that intersection between God's space and human space. And in John 1 verse 14, it says, "And we gazed upon his glory." It didn't say that we hid our face as they had to in the Old Testament. Remember, nobody could look. You weren't allowed in unless you were the priesthood. It says, "We gazed upon his glory." John is introducing us to say, Jesus calls us to stand with him, look at him, enjoy him, rejoice and celebrate with him in his glory. John's gospel beckons us to share his life, to share his calling. And this term of glory, I learned, in Hebrew, it has to do with weight, and it has to do with being meaty, meaningful, authoritative. So when you say something is full of glory, you're saying it's weighty, it's got substance, it's meaningful and authoritative, and it also has the meaning of beauty, dazzling, radiant. So John starts in this first simple chapter, the talking about the beautiful and glorious nature of the Word of God, the authority of God over the world, the extraordinary radiance of God's presence within the world. And he uses this term, the Word, this evocative term from the Old Testament, where people would say, well, God's speaking, God spoke to somebody. He's turning that into somebody living and said, my word, what I speak now is this man, Jesus. And he uses that term to describe God's glory and beauty brought to the world in Jesus. This word of God who comes from God to accomplish his purposes in the world. I have so much to tell you, and I have so little time. I'm going to stop here because there's so much to do to talk about in John 2, 3, 5, 6, and 7, which is really where we start to see the concepts of love and the celebration. But I'm going to conclude with a few thoughts just to get us thinking for the next time. We see in the beginning of John a good God who from the beginning always intended to bring heaven and earth together, so that we can be at one with his beautiful creation, and especially his very special creation, which is us as humanity, images of God, sons and daughters of God, every one of us. The ancient Israelites caught a glimpse of this vision when God introduced himself to their nation and gave them an initial way to live together with God in the tabernacle and temple. Even though it was a little bit impersonal, it was through the priesthood. It didn't have that personal touch. And then throughout ancient history, especially the history of the Jews, we see a world of turmoil, violence, injustice, sin. The Israelites looked forward to an age to come, the last day when God would resurrect everyone and make things right. And I didn't get a chance to talk about that a bit more. But then John's gospel tells us that about 2,000 years ago, God intervened. He brought the glory of heaven back to earth through a messenger, the Word, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, this Word, this messenger, is telling everyone in Judea who will listen that the age to come is now. God has come back. God is moving in. Their Israelite hope is now. The Messiah has arrived. They don't need to wait anymore. God the Father was offering an awesome opportunity for humanity to connect with him personally through his messenger, his son, the Word, Jesus. And with a deep friendship, a close relationship with Jesus. And as we'll learn in the next time we chat about this, we get the opportunity and the honor of following in Jesus' footsteps of action and in teaching others. And we'll learn a little bit later, which I was hoping I could get to today, that Jesus describes the relationship with us in terms of our basic needs. He talks about the air, the spirit. He talks about water, living water. He talks about food. He fed 5,000 people and said, "That's not the food you need. I'm the food you need." Light. "I'm the light of the world." Health. His healing stories were a big sign that God was moving back in and restoring things. Protection and security. Charlotte talked about the shepherd, the good shepherd, and the fact that we as sheep know his voice. And he said he's the gate into the pen, right? And love. This is such a simple and natural and beautiful way to connect with God that wasn't offered before. It was a little bit more mechanical, I think. Unfortunately, most people did not believe this was God's messenger. They did not believe this was the Messiah. They were blinded by the injustice of their own plight under Roman rule. They were blinded by their own violent history as a nation. They were blinded by maybe their expectation of military might and to fight back. They couldn't fathom that God does justice in a completely different way. Couldn't fathom it. This beautiful, glorious way of relationships, self-giving love, and as we're going to learn in the next sessions, boldly speaking truth about God to the powers. They couldn't accept this close relationship. Maybe they didn't want to accept the close relationship because it would expose their hearts, maybe expose their darker side, which lived for the fight, lived for the conflict, and lived for the hope of being served by their masters. They were sick of serving and being oppressed. They wanted to be on the top, getting what they rightfully deserve, rather than what Jesus showed them and shows us, which is self-giving, humble service and love. Throughout the book of John, Jesus offers different descriptions of being in a close relationship with himself and the Father. The themes of love and relationships permeate this whole gospel that I had a privilege to reread. We see the deep love that God the Father has for humanity. We see the deep love and personal relationships that Jesus had with his Father and with his disciples. We see the deep and personal relationship that God had with the Father. And the book brings into focus all human beings are made to share this love and light with Jesus himself. So in future discussions, there's so much to say. The balance of the book will point us to some real freedom of life in Jesus as our connection to God. Freedom that comes from spirit-led discernment and courage to boldly speak the truth without fear of earthly power, and all with a continual heart of self-giving love in action to other believers and to humanity.